We are going to spend time today in God's Word. There's a lot of Bible ahead for us today, but we are going to start with a little bit of fun. I'm going to tell a story that might take, I might not get it on the first shot, but let me try. Once upon a time, there were three average-sized piggies. They all lived in brick houses, and they lived happily ever after. The end. All right, I don't know if that's good laughter, bad laughter. Let me slow down. Let me try to do a little better. All right, once upon a time, there's three little piggies. There was one little piggy. He was just, like, addicted to his cell phone. These were all brothers, and there was the middle brother who, he's got a lot going on. He's like an overthinker. He's always overanalyzing things, and there's a lot that can be said about the middle brother. And then the third little piggy, well, he was wise. Wise beyond his years, the oldest little piggy. They decided that they were going to build homes. The first little piggy basically just made like a pile of straw, dug himself in it, and he just entertained himself on his phone. And he was fine. He was comfortable. That didn't take him too long. The second piggy, man, he was like, oh, I got to do better than straw. I just know my older brother, he's going to build with brick. And he just kept overthinking and overthinking. And he's like, all right, fine. I'm not going to overthink it. I'm just going to build sticks. I'm going with sticks. It's going to be fine. But it wasn't fine. He didn't love his house. He built it, finished his house full of sticks. But it didn't feel right. And he kept comparing himself to his brother. And then he kept finding ways to cope with his feelings. Anyway, the story continues. But the third little piggy, well, he took his time. He found a good rock foundation. He took brick, and he took mortar. And he took his time, and he, you know, squared all the angles, leveled it all, and man, did he build a nice house, which kind of drove the middle brother crazy. That little piggy was like, it frustrated him, but that's not the third piggy. He can build a nice house. That's fine. That's not his issue. So they had kind of their arguments. They didn't always get along, these three piggies and their three different houses. But one day, a big bad wolf came along, and all their differences, all their squabbling, it kind of reduced to nothing because there was real evil in the world now. Somebody was out to eat them. The big bad wolf comes around to the straw house and says, "Let me in." The little piggy goes, "Huh?" "Let me in." He's like, "Well, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." And he says, "Well, I'm going to huff, and I'm going to puff, and I'm going to blow your house down." And so he did. He huffed. And he puffed. And he blew the house down. There's straw everywhere. The piggy has this sudden moment of clarity. He looks up from his phone. He runs as fast as he can to the stick house, finds himself in a comfortable corner, and just goes back to looking on his phone. But soon after, the big bad wolf comes, and he huffs, and he puffs, and he blows that house down too. The two piggies run, and they run to the brick house, which starts this big old argument, because the middle brother's like, "I bet you've been waiting for this day, that I need your help from the big brother." And they're fighting, but then there's a knock on the door. "Let me in." "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." And he says, "Well, I'll huff, and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house down." And he tries, but the brick house stands. And the wolf is trying to eat them. He climbs up through the chimney. He goes down, but to his dismay, he falls into a hot pot of boiling water. And instead of the wolf eating the three little piggies eat the wolf. They even manage to laugh about it. Over the years, the piggies grow. They kind of work through their differences. They mature to be average-sized piggies. And wouldn't you know, as brothers, they work together, one house at a time, to build three nice brick houses for them all to live. They all got along, and you know what? They lived happily ever after. The end. All right. Which story did you like better? I think the second one. You know, it's got some depth to it. There's change. There's drama. And that's like real life. It makes for a good story. We get to look today at the life of Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise that he would bless all families of the earth and all nations through Abraham, and he had to carry that promise through his whole life. So I've got us in this predicament that we have to shift our brains from little piggies to God's word. So let's ask God's help for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God of a really glorious and tricky past that we look back on. Lord, history is your story, and we see in it the consequences of sin and pain and brokenness, but there's a thread of your mercy and your love going throughout it, and it touches Abraham, it touches Jesus Christ, and it touches our families, those who've come before us, us living in this moment, and whoever comes behind, Lord. Teach us from your word who Abraham was. Let his faith come alive to us today. Help us not just to see it or hear it, but that his faith and Sarah's faith would touch a deep part of our souls so that we walk in the way that they did with your help. Reveal to us your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and held on to God's promise. This happened about 4,000 years ago, which puts us about as far from the time of Christ in the New Testament as Abraham was from Jesus. Much of what we know about Abraham, we read from the New Testament. So I'll put two passages up on the screen, and we'll take our time to read them. This is Hebrews 11, speaking about the legacy of faith of these two, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. From someone that was as good as dead, God gave many sons, and he didn't just credit Abraham, but who also is celebrated as one of the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, it's Sarah. God honors this marriage that through their faith together came Isaac, Jesus, and many sons. Paul also speaks of Abraham on more than one occasion, but let's read about him from Galatians. Does he, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I can't help but be reminded of the old children's song, Father Abraham had many sons, I am one of them, so are you. And how are we sons of Abraham? It's not by blood. It's not a bloodline, but it's by faith. That's what Galatians tells us. So we know how the story ends. So now we're going to look at the story. I won't put any more scripture up today, so I do invite you to flip to your Bible, open it up to Genesis 12, and we are going to try to look at the narrative literature of the book of Genesis from Genesis 12 to 22, which is a lot. Because I want us to look at his whole life, not just the end, but the whole story. If you're familiar, you might know of details about Lot and Ishmael and other aspects of the story that we're not going to focus on because we want to look at Abraham's faith. If you are trying to pay attention, you feel like you're getting lost in the details, let this question guide you. The question for today is about this promise that God gave Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise. How did Abraham carry that promise. We know from the story, the end of the story, that Abraham walked by faith. What did that faith look like throughout his whole life? How did he carry the promise? All right, I think that gets us ready to set into it. I want you to think about the life of Abram, who would later have his name changed to Abraham, as a bit of like a spiritual mirror. I see myself in Abraham's story, and I hope you see yourself in that story as well. It's a story of a not quite perfect person and a merciful and loving God that keeps his promises. This is Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years young. I was at a 65th birthday party yesterday. It's around that age God gives a promise. God's plans are going to grow clearer over time. He doesn't give you everything up front. Why? God wants Abraham to walk by faith. What God does say is astounding. He is setting this one person apart from everyone else in the world to be blessed so that he is a blessing. He is going to be protected and shielded, that those who curse him, or no, those who dishonor him will be cursed, and those that he chooses to bless will be blessed, so that all nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. The promise is given. Let's see how Abraham carries that promise. This is verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." A detail is that he was married to his half-sister, so it's partially true what he says. But all in there is his intentions and his imagination. He doesn't sound like someone carrying the blessing that God gave to him. Instead of being faithful, he is fearful, and he has a creative imagination. And fear combined with an imagination can be a dangerous combination. Instead of trusting God, he schemed his own way. And what was his solution? To save his life and to see that things would go well with him by sacrificing his wife, forgetting that he and Sarai were one flesh joined together in marriage. Let's keep going. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And Abram had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Abram was not living as if God's promise was true, yet God kept his side of the promise. He cursed the Pharaoh so much that Pharaoh becomes a teacher of biblical wisdom. Adultery is wrong, Abram. Lying is wrong, Abram. Abram, filled with fear, walked in his own power and not by faith. Your faith should strengthen you, especially in the worst of times, especially in tough situations, but those give a battle between faith and fear and doubt. And we don't always overcome, but we praise God who is always faithful. Keep moving through the story. In Genesis 14, Abraham Abram has a victory over his enemies. And in verse 18, we meet Melchizedek, who is the first priest you'll see in the Bible. This is before the law is even given. We see that there's a priest. Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" Back in chapter 12, when Abram gives up his wife, you might have said, "Well, I would never do that." Well, maybe this is a question, can you do this? Abram's faith is trusting in God as his provider. Abram's faith looks very righteous here. He tithes to this priest. The priest blesses him, and so Abram blesses Melchizedek. And then when he defeats an enemy, and he's able to plunder that enemy, he says, "No, you keep what's yours. God's going to provide for me. I don't need wealth." Looking pretty good here. Abraham walks by faith according to his wealth, trusting that God will provide. We'll keep moving. In Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. There's that verse again. God directly speaks to Abram, saying, "You're acting out of fear. Stop it. I will protect you. I will be your shield. Trust me." And Abraham believed. I can just say what a privilege it is that he got to participate in this one-on-one conversation with God. In our time, most of the way God speaks to us is through his word. And at times, you got to think, man, it would just be convenient if God would just talk to me. That's what Abram had. What a blessing. And what a promise that God reinforces. So how does Abraham carry this promise? Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. It's the Lord's fault. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai and not to the voice of God. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Sarai invites Abram to sin and to discard their marriage and God's promise. Like Abram, she tries to do things her own way, scheming, not doing things God's way, and there's drama between all three of these people because of it. No one's having a good time. Marriage is for one man and one woman. That's God's plan. God is still going to bless the nations through these two, Abram and Sarai, despite them. throughout the story, I hope you're starting to see there's a complex, sacred, and wonderful way that our God deals with us. God is so long-suffering and patient. He's so merciful and gracious and loving that to the untrained eye, it could look like he is rewarding wrongdoing. That is not what's happening here. Abram and Sarai sin, and they have to deal with the consequences of that sin that it causes. And yet, God's mercy continues. By the way, God is merciful to Hagar and the single mom and her son too, and he cares for them. He provides for them. But we'll move on. A lot happens in chapter 17. Let's note some key verses. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old now, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Abram's given another chance. Again, God's reminding him to follow his ways. And in verse 5, God gives Abram a new name, Abraham. God desires covenant or a vow or a promise or a contract with Abraham. He's like, this maybe hasn't been working out for you, Abram. We're gonna really set a marker here. We're going to have a new covenant of circumcision. And he establishes that. God gives this covenant as an outward representation of an inward faith. When Christ comes, the New Testament frees us from the physical covenant and reminds us and points us to, again, that it was about faith all along. There's a lot there, more than we can handle today, but see this. Despite Abraham's wandering and sin, God is not quitting on him. In fact, he's leaning in. He's committing more to Abraham and making, he cannot be stopped by making this promise a reality. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. As this wasn't clear, I guess, to Abram yet, but he's like, I want the child to come from the both of you, not anyone else. Sarai gets a new name too. And despite how either of these two feel about their marriage, God is not quitting on that marriage. So what does Abraham do? He obeys. This was the Bronze Age. This was before the Iron Age. Blades were not very sharp back then. There weren't painkillers. And yet, Abraham circumcises himself, his son Ishmael, and the men of his tribe. He believed God with faith, and he acted on it. And God sees that kind of faith and credits it as righteousness. Let's go on to Genesis 18. I'll let your eyes kind of skim over this chapter. It's unfortunate that we have to go fast. I'd keep you all day here if I could, but the Lord appears to Abraham in the flesh now. See, God is so faithful. He sees that Abraham wavers. He's not perfect, so God himself appears. Some scholars believe this to be a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus, the person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, in the Old Testament. It's unclear from Scripture whether it is, but these three men and Sarah and Abraham share food together. It's like they have a growth group in their tent, and God's word that they study together is that the promise is specific, and now there's a time frame. In less than a year, a boy is going to be born to them. God is going to bless the nations through Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah. The Lord is here talking back and forth throughout the whole chapter with Abraham. There's this personal relationship. And this is what he says in verse 17 through 19. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. All the nations will be blessed through Abraham. We know from the end of the story, this is going to happen through Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus. And notice how God's plan involves faith and works, working together like two pedals on a bicycle. The word because is used in another passage later on. He has chosen Abraham, so what? So that he may keep the way of the Lord, do righteousness and do justice, so that God can bring the promise to Abraham. Faith that creates works is what God is trying to work out in Abraham. Everything in this chapter takes place face to face, like Abraham and the Lord are best friends. They are like this in relationship. Everything is looking great. And let's go to Genesis 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he himself say to me, not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." Through Abimelech, this godless king, God uses him as a messenger of God's word to speak to a prophet, "What you're doing is a great sin." Abraham falls into an old pattern, and despite God's promise that Abraham and Sarah, given new names, given a fresh start, the two of them are going to have a son, Abraham again sacrifices Sarah's body to protect himself. By reading his whole life in order, I hope you just see how stinking sad this is, how messy and how broken and how wrong this is. Like, come on, brother Abraham, you're better than this. And who's the good guy in the story? It's Abimelech. Abraham rightly says in verse 11, "There is no fear of God in this place." And yet, in the story, Abimelech receives God's vision, and he actually listens to it. He responds to it, and he calls out Abraham. Not only that, in verse 16, he honors Sarah with a blessing so that she is justified and no harm happens to her reputation. Again, we see God's justice and his mercy. Despite all that God has done, Abraham tries to do things his own way. He sins, and that leads to drama, it leads to hurt, and yet God is faithful to his promise. God curses Abraham's enemies and threatens them, and he blesses Abraham. And God keeps his promise. We'll go to Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, and he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. I got to pray with two sets of grandparents about a baby that was born. He needed to gain some weight before he was released. And praise God, he gained weight and was able to get home. There's a joy, there's a laughter, there's a celebration when God blesses new life. And all the more for these two, through all they've been through, to see that God is faithful and he keeps his promises and they are rejoicing over this child. God came through. Their hearts are full. As Isaac grows, there's a big change in Abraham. He is starting to believe. His faith is going heart deep. He's taken God's promise and he's discarded it and neglected it and discarded it. But now he treasures the promise. He trusts in God. He'll go where God tells him to and he'll do what God commands. Because in Isaac, he sees that with God, all things are possible and that God's promises are true. And that brings us to Genesis 22. All the scripture we've looked at today has brought us to this moment. All of that gives context to help to understand what might be too difficult to cover in the short time we have this morning. But I want you to see that this climax of the story, what's about to happen on this mountain, is in the context of the full story of Abraham. This is chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You've seen Abraham's inconsistency and his sin, his forgetting of the promise, his actions that go directly against God's promise, offering the womb of his wife to other men, going into Hagar and having a son. Through all of that, God has been faithful. You have seen God's faithfulness over and over, and now God commands Abraham to do something consistent with Abraham's past behavior. He commands him to forget the promise. Abraham discarded the promise of an unborn child that God was giving him, and God asked him to discard him one more time. So Abraham, filled with confidence that God is going to make a way, he just trusts and obeys. He trusts in God. He trusts in the promise. He's done with trying to scheme his way out of it, and him and his beloved son Isaac begin to walk up the hill. And this is verse 7. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, dad. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is going to come. He's going to lay eyes on Jesus Christ, and he's going to say again, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I don't know. I don't think Abraham knows it. He couldn't dream of what he's prophesying here, that God will provide a lamb. There will be a sacrifice once and for all sin, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And Abraham is hoping in something that he can't fully understand, and he walks with his son. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offering shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." God's promise is alive and not slaughtered and not given up and not neglected. God blesses all nations through Abraham's faith that worked itself out through faithful action. Back at once upon a time when Abram was 75 years old, he was given this big vision that I don't think he could even handle. And we saw him carry that and walk with that. And as it looks, that was probably really hard for him. And at 100 or more years old, we see that faith is something that took some time to grow, decades. I hope you don't miss that. We read all over Scripture, and we've seen it all over this story, that the full story of how God faithfully stuck with Abraham had a lot to do with Abraham's flaws. If you look around and all you see are shiny, happy people, and those are the people you're around, first of all, maybe those people aren't being fully honest with you. And second, don't let the appearances, the comparisons to other people discredit you, because God works slowly sometimes. Faith grows slowly. And we live in a hurried culture which leads to a lot of drama and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt because we do it the world's way. Let's be careful in our attempt to keep up appearances and to preserve our reputations that we don't discourage the growing faith in others. Abraham's story is a story of doubt and sin and drama and pain and a lot of hurt feelings. And at the same time, throughout all that, he increased in faith to a God who's been always gracious, who makes a way when there doesn't seem to be a way, and who provides a sacrifice in our place. God gave a promise to Abraham, and that promise wasn't always important to him. And we carry a promise with us also. God is still blessing the nations through Jesus Christ so that us sinners can be saved from ourselves and walk with him by faith. You've heard this good news. You've heard it today between the lines of what Jesus is doing. And it's been brought to you across centuries and across generations of people having faith that works itself out in faithful works. A young man named Andrew is taking a step of faith today in baptism, responding to the good news of Jesus. Andrew and Harrison, you guys can come on up and get ready. What if God's people had stopped carrying the promise in 70 AD, 700, the year 1700, or even 1970? Where would that put you? What if your parents, teachers, and the missionaries that spoke to your ancestors compromised and disposed of God's promise to the nations? There goes your happily ever after. Have you ever stopped to think about your Sunday school teacher that you had when you were a kid, or that mentor that always seemed so wise, or your pastors throughout your life, that maybe for them, their faith grew slowly, that they had to work through laziness or faithlessness or addiction? They weren't born mature and wise. A part of your coming to faith was that those who came before you had to stumble and crawl before they could walk by faith, so that their faith looked like the faith of Abraham. And if they can be like Abraham, perhaps maybe you can be like them. And so now we're faced with the question, are we going to carry this promise with us? Or does God's great blessing to the nations end with us? How do you carry it? If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you are a carrier of a precious promise, salvation out of this world, reconciliation to God. How important is that promise to you? And did it go all that way throughout Christian history, filled with the Spirit, bringing the gospel to you so that you can just waste your time? God blessed all nations through Abraham, and it didn't stop there. He blessed all nations through Jesus, and it didn't stop there. Jesus' disciples and the early church blessed all nations, and it didn't stop there. There's a story throughout all of church history how the gospel spread to every nation, and that goes on today through even the giving of this church to Indonesia, to Central Asia, to Bulgaria. And will that blessing and will that promise stop? It has come to you, and what are you going to do about it? For the sake of your family and everyone in your life, I hope you don't run into your house and entertain yourself on a phone. I hope you don't have a fearful imagination where you have to scheme your way out of every situation, not trusting in God and not taking steps of faith. Walk like Abraham and Sarah did. You're going to sin. You're going to fall short. You'll make unwise decisions, and trust me, you will pay for those. But like Abraham and Sarah, keep on going and keep on growing. When you walk by faith, God will form you and mold you and change you so that the end of your story is a lot different than life right now. The all-powerful living God is blessing you with a label of righteousness, crediting that over you. So whatever label you give yourself to say, I could never do that, I can never lead a small group, I don't think I can mentor those kids, I don't think I can help Don with children's ministry, as much as it means, I'm going to sit on the sidelines. Whatever label you put on yourself that says, I cannot carry this promise to others, see that God is going to credit your faith with a righteousness that you don't deserve. And walk by faith. Don't let your fear imagine the end of your story. Trust in God to write your story. What good things will God have in store that we can't even dream of? God kept trying to point Abraham to it. Look at the sand, Abraham. Look at the stars, Abraham. You can't even think about it. Don't discard the promise. I'm going to bless all nations through you. I can't even begin to tell you about Jesus Christ and how the Spirit is going to be poured out. And there's going to be churches all over the place. And people from every tribe and nation and tongue are going to bless my name and have eternal life and be reconciled with God and saved from their sin because of you, Abraham, if you just walk by faith. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are a son of Abraham. And that promise is alive in you, and God will bless all the nations of this world, just as he's blessed the generations that have come before you. And he's going to start with the people nearest to you, your spouse, your children, the children among us. May his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Abraham's life. It would have been sad if we just read about somebody who did everything better than we did. But Lord, no, you gave us a story of someone that struggled to have faith. And we see how you keep your promises. And we give you thanks for that, God. So we ask that you would help us to be carriers of this promise that you are blessing all nations through Jesus Christ. Let the example of Abraham give a little wind at our backs for our next step. Sometimes first steps are really hard, God. I pray for the people that are going to step up and be a part of a wonderful Christmas play, that especially those four adults that are going to take those adult roles would know that their faith will be credited to them as righteousness. And when those kids look up to them, that they are doing a good thing. Strengthen those adults, Lord. For those that are going to serve in our children's ministry, bless them and give them strength. God, build up our kids as disciples. God, you're doing a new thing, and you're writing a new story with the new church in Newark, God. pray that you would bless Pastor Tyler and those that are setting out to do that work, that throughout all the struggles and trials, they would look to you by faith. God, I pray for the team going to the Serve with Good Neighbors next Saturday, that you would keep them safe and help them to love their neighbor in action. For our missionaries, Lord, that we support financially, help us not to forget them and to pray for them. Strengthen them for their work, Lord. And for each one of us, Lord, from 100 years young down to the youngest of us, Lord, give us hearts that hold and carry your promise, that long for your growing kingdom. We're trusting you with this, Lord. Help us to walk by faith that you can accomplish the good things you've set out to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.